This is Chapel for March 8th, 1963. Dr. James F. Heaton is our speaker.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I ask you to unite with me in prayer, and as we close our prayer, let us join all in the prayer our Lord taught us to pray. Almighty God, we thank thee for the beauty of this glorious day thou hast given us. May we not walk through the day unseeing, unfeeling, unthinking, unaware. May the very approach of the new season, with the singing of the birds and the bursting of the buds and the blooming of the flowers and the blue of the sky, be but tokens to us all of thy wonderful love. O God, may we be grateful children of thine, accepting everything that comes as a gift from thee. Even as we rejoice in thy wonderful mercies, we are aware of our own limitations and our sin, our rebellion against thee, our selfishness and our pride. We confess these, O God, to thee, and ask that thou wilt cleanse our hearts and reconcile us to thee and to one another. Breathe, O Holy Spirit, we pray upon us in this hour. May we sense thy presence, and wilt thou speak through the messenger to our waiting minds and hearts. And may we in truth pray this prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. McDowell, fellow Christian workers. As the recurring spring, ever old, yet always new, as the recurring beauty of the sunrise, ever old, yet always new, there are certain truths, I think, which, while they are quite old, always have a new fascination. One such truth is the truth of influence, that others will be better or will be worse because you have lived. Our Lord stated this truth in the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew, the 5th chapter, under the figures of salt and of light. To the latter figure we turn in this service. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. I believe the revised versions perhaps have the better translation, no man lighteth a lamp and putteth it under a measure, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our Lord tells us first here that you cannot hide your influence, no matter how you may try. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. One doesn't put a lamp under the bushel. It's out where it can be seen. I would not vouch for all preacher stories, particularly this one, but I heard the two young preachers were discussing their churches, and one said to the other, "How many members do you have?" And he said, 250. He said, "How many of them are active?" He replied, "They're all active." He said, "You mean to tell me that you have 250 members and all of them are active serving the Lord?" "Oh, no, no," he said, "I didn't say that. Probably 200 are active for and about 50 active against, but they're all active." And so it is that no man liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. Others are influenced, whether we will or not. So Jesus is not commanding, "Shine your light." It will shine. You can't keep it from shining. He is saying, "Let your light so shine in such manner that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When we think then of the manner of the shining our light in such way that we may accomplish these purposes, we would indicate first that there must be a good light in the lamp if it is to shine brightly. It may seem to be mixing the figures just a little, but I think our Lord himself perhaps gives us justification for that. When we turn over to the 6th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse, and hear him saying, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be sound," the idea seems to be that if one has a good, healthy eye that can focus properly on a single image, then all else falls into proper perspective. "But if thine eye be evil," more properly, if thine eye be unsound, be diseased, be bad, so that it cannot focus on a single image, but sees two or more images, and they indistinctly, so that the response which the mind brings to the brain is not a true response of outward reality. So then one walks by darkness. In a similar way, if one's life is focused on a single image, and that single objective be that which Jesus indicated ought to be, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," then all else falls into proper perspective, and one has light by which to walk. But if one seeks to make the end of life two or more objectives, it's like one trying to serve two masters, which he cannot do. One can no more make two objectives the ultimate goal of life than he can draw a circle around two centers. It becomes an ellipse, out of focus. And so our Lord is indicating that first and foremost, we are to center life on the supreme objective of God's will, whatever God says to be right. And then one's spiritual life would be similar to the life of one who has a good eye that brings a good image by which to see, to walk. And so if we are to have a Christian influence, to influence men so that they will glorify God, we must first make sure, as I presume all you fine young men and young women have made sure, first make sure that life is centered once and for all, without equivocation or compromise, on the central truth that God's will be done. Jesus is Lord. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before man." He bids us to take our stand in the presence of man. This also we have done in baptism, in church membership, in indicating our purpose to be God's men and God's women. And yet there will come subtle temptation sometimes that we shall pass for less than we really are. We are well aware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisee who made out as if he were better than he was. The play-acting hypocrite. The word hypocrite, of course, being the old word play-actor, when play-actors wore masks so that the actor was not really what his face said he was. But there is also an hypocrisy that passes for less than one really is. Simon Peter loved Jesus. He was a genuine disciple. But in an unguarded moment, when the pressure of circumstances were such that it was not wise to acknowledge Jesus, he was willing to pass as one who knew not the Lord. I went one day on very serious business to the Supreme Court of my native state to talk with one of the honored officials of our state. His wife was a member of our congregation. His son had perished in an airplane accident some few weeks before, and I had assisted in the services. He attended church with some regularity, was known as a fine moral man, an outstanding citizen, but not a Christian. When I approached him with reference to his relationship to the Lord, he said, "I am a Christian. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus." I said, "Well, sir, I am happy to know that. And I have understood that you are indeed a man who seeks to live by high moral standards and Christian ideals. But I said, have you ever made public that confession? Oh, no. Have you ever united with any church? Oh, no. I suppose, without any success, I tried to show him," well, he had added to that statement, "no, I have not made public confession or united with the church for fear I would be a hypocrite. I tried to show him, I suppose, without success, that if he were actually a follower of the Lord Jesus, but let the good people of that community think otherwise, that he was really acting the hypocrite by not making public affirmation of that fact. I suppose to us who seek to be ministers of Christ that the temptation probably will come just as acutely and just as often to be in a group which is dishonoring the Lord and to pass by in silence and disown him by silence, that temptation would come even more than to make out as if we are better than we really are. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." How can one let his good works be seen in such way that men will praise God and not praise him? That's a big order. A lamp is not to be taken to the door and waved and said, "Look, look, here's a lamp." A lamp is not to be turned upside down so that the light will fall upon the lampstand and people will say, "My, is not that a beautifully carved lampstand?" A lamp is to be put on the lampstand, the one lampstand in the one-room Palestinian home, so that it would call least attention to itself and give the greatest amount of light by which people could walk. I suppose the most detestable student in any school group, the most detestable member in any church, is the one who goes about waving his own light, saying, if you were as good as I, we'd have a wonderful school or a wonderful church. Such one only calls derision upon the Lord Jesus and his work. I suppose we can illustrate by laymen easier than by preachers. But here's a layman, for instance, who in all goodness and kindness donates an air conditioner worth $200 to the church, but he wants it in memory of Aunt Susie, and be sure and put in the church paper that he gave it. But here are a half dozen other laymen that give five times that amount to the church right through their tithes and offerings every Lord's Day, who never get their names in the paper, nor want their names in the paper. Because their good works are not to call attention to their generosity, but their good works are for the purpose of helping to call people's attention to the goodness of God who provides the church and its work. In another generation, as you so well know, Horace Bushnell preached a very magnificent sermon on the power of unconscious influence. By unconscious influence, he meant influence that is insensibly exerted. That is, exerted when we are not conscious of it. By conscious influence, he meant the influence when we are trying to influence others. The influence of preaching, of teaching. I am consciously trying to get you to see what I see in this passage of Scripture. He used as his text, you recall, the account over in John, the 20th chapter. When Peter and John had learned of the empty tomb, they run to the tomb. John, the younger man, outruns Peter, but he is sensitive and hesitant and waits. Peter comes, he doesn't stop for anything, he just goes right on into the tomb. And then the scripture said, then went in also that other disciple. Would John ever have gone in had it not been for Peter going in first? Did Peter ever know that he'd influenced John to go in? Such is the power of unconscious influence. Influence when we exert, when we are not conscious of it. When unconscious and conscious influence pull together, they are a mighty force. When they pull against each other, unconscious influence is almost always the stronger. One of our fine young ladies had been making some BSU speeches. She got on the bus one day, handed the young bus driver a dollar, got her tokens and her change, put the token in the box, went back to her seat. When she counted her change, she found she was a dime long. At a convenient time, when the bus stopped, she went up to the young driver and said, I believe you gave me a dime too much change. He smiled a kind of a knowing grin. He said, I know it, miss. He said, I've been hearing you make some BSU speeches, and I just thought I'd see if you practice what you preach. She said, I went back and sat down limply in my seat and thought how easy it would have been for me to crucify my Lord for a dime. Just this past week, I had occasion to make inquiry with reference to one of the students who some in very recent years was a student here with reference to his placement in a position. I asked one of the other students with reference to him. Well, he said, I didn't know him very well, but I know he was a good student and a good moral man. I guess he saw the question in my face, a good moral man. Can't we assume that all seminary students are good moral men? And then he added, he wasn't one of those who sat around and named the place wherever it is and told dirty stories. That told me a lot about the man I was interested in. It told me a lot about one student's concern with reference to apparently what to him was a definite problem, the power of unconscious influence. I was sitting in a drugstore in Tulsa, Oklahoma one day. I heard two men talking about one of my laymen. I didn't eavesdrop. I didn't have to. I just listened. They were talking loud enough that one could very easily hear. This man had promised another man that if he wanted a herd of cattle, within a week's time he could have it at such and such price. The market had been on the rise. These two men were cattle buyers. They had offered my layman considerably more money for his cattle. The layman had said, I gave my word to this man he could have them at such and such a price within a week. They said, is it in writing? No, it's not in writing. But I've given my word. And these two men, not even knowing that the pastor was about, and I guess the layman not knowing what a Christian witness he had given, these two men were sitting there wondering about a man who had enough Christian integrity to lose several hundred dollars because of a word spoken to another, that he would do such and such a thing when there was not a word of writing. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that thou wilt help us to be truly thine, and to know that we can never be sure that our influence is a Christian influence unless we be genuinely Christian. Help us, we pray, to make thee all in all, consciously to seek to win men to thee, and then to be assured that if our hearts are right, that unconsciously also we shall be bearing testimony to thy truth, that others may come to glorify thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.